Worship and introductions could have gone on as long as they like today. I was hoping that you would keep going. My life has been this progression of learning that this is what I'm supposed to do, right? I'm supposed to stand up and talk. But the worst part is you would think that development would be learning how to be really, really smart, you know, that a lot of time would be spent. I was sure Bible college was going to happen in my life. It never did, which is good because I'm not very good at reading. So a lot of things were put on my heart. I came to know the Lord quite young, and probably around 12 was when I really engaged with God. And so ever since then, I've been trying to run away, unsuccessfully so far, just saying. But the progression is fantastic because God is so gracious and so kind and so interested in us. Quite like that song there, the "Oh, How I Love You" song, where you're going to that. Although I was a bit upset about the hurricane. I'm sure people all over the world go, "That's really nice. It's like strong wings." But if you've lived through hurricanes, I'm like, it's pretty devastating. So I don't know who wrote that. They can't have gone through a hurricane. I don't think of God in those terms, but I do love the gentleness of God, and I like the association of the power of God with the gentleness of God, because it seems like those things don't go together. It seems like this God, who could be so powerful and could even be destroying things, could be kind, but he is. So there's a theme to God where he constantly is putting us in places where it doesn't make sense. And so that's me. Here I am. I landed back in town yesterday, been up in Indiana, and I'm part of a course that we do in our work where I lead and I talk a lot more over time. But a bunch of guys are learning how to lead, and we do this over 8 months every year. And God started doing this thing to me where he puts me through something devastating or heavy or difficult. And I almost dread it, but I love it, you know. So, because what he does is he softens me up, because these are all oil field types, and they're not really open. They're from all over the world, so you've got language issues. You've got general. We're going to talk about softer things because I talk in work about the same stuff I do here. I just don't say the word God very much. Sometimes I do, but not often. The point is, they don't. Most of them are shocked that they find that I'm a Christian because they're quite liking what I'm saying. And that Christian thing kind of ruins it. And they go, ah. but this process is really tough. And so more and more and more and more, I'm preparing less and less and less, which is difficult. But it causes me to know that there's going to be something coming of weakness where I'll feel the weight of my own weakness, or I'll feel the weight of being unprepared. So I'm extreme sport. Unprepared this morning, which is quite good for you, not for me, because the process, I'm starting to like it more and more, but it is really about this place of weakness, this place of God working through you despite you, or because of you, but because he made you to be a certain way. And all the things we think we're supposed to do, all the things we're meant to gather to ourselves to become who we're meant to be or to be valued or valuable are wrong. And so we do this with God, where we're constantly trying to get it right for God. We get in this place of taking on what I would call being God. That you get into this place of, I am going to do God's work because I am a child of God, which is extremely weighty. And as we go and try and be who we're made to be, we get caught in this place of trying to be God, trying to carry the load, trying to understand. And so this process has been great for me because God actually made me this way to not prepare, because he's always preparing me. So if you turn to the Bible, if you have one, if you don't, feel condemnation. Does anyone not have a Bible? How embarrassing. If you didn't catch, that was Fiona and Stevie. God really doesn't like you. The rest of you he loves. Well done, bring in your Bible. I'm joking. There's a couple of faces there going, really? No, I'm just joking. Unfortunately, Scottish joking is like a hurricane. So maybe God is that way. So as I prepare and I get ready to do things, so last week I had this kind of something going on in my head about beginnings and ends, and it comes from a work situation where we were meeting this first time I met a CEO in my life. It was pretty exciting. It was a young man, and he was coming, and we were just all sitting around the table, and we sat there, and he said things. He seemed awfully arrogant and full of himself, and then he left, and I was like, that was fairly unimpressive. And then the boss at the time said, did you hear what he said? And I said, well, yeah, he talked a lot about himself and the company and stuff. And he goes, no, very important. When you meet with these people, you listen to the first thing they say and the last thing they say. These are really important things when you meet people. And it was something that logged in my head. And so I've kind of done this. I've never, ever talked about it, which is funny. But I've done this thing with when you go to a book of the Bible, you look at the beginning, look at the end. What's the point? What's the big thing here? Because often we like to pick the bits we like and make our own story. You know, have you ever seen the poetry words that you get for your fridge? I often feel like that's what we're doing with the Bible. It might not be saying that, but we can collect it together to say whatever we like. So sometimes we have to understand that these things have context. And so when you open up at the beginning of Genesis and we read it, let's see what we're opening. What is the opening point? What is the thing that seems to be critical at the beginning of the Bible? Sometimes you open these and you're like, if it's a prologue or something that's just about, it doesn't seem very interesting. Well, let's see what it says. Verse 1, chapter 1, Genesis. In the beginning, you could just stop there, but let's say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love hearing pages turning. It's the beginning. Jim, come on. It's the beginning. It's not like it's hard to find Genesis. It's not like Phil Collins. This Genesis, the beginning of the Bible. Okay, so if you think I'm being too cruel to Jim, yeah, I am. Okay. I pick on that one more than others. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so for me, this has become one of my favorite verses. Like, really? It just doesn't seem, no one ever kind of quotes it. But for me, this is great because it's telling you something critical and important. In the beginning of all things, God created. So we're coming to this book to find out, what is God like? What God is like is this word. He created. This is the heart of who God is. This whole book, the introduction, it's telling you, this God creates. And even the word, as you go into the word and you study it a bit, it has an artistic feel, which proves that God loves artists a little bit more than everyone else. I paint, so I'm just saying, okay, never mind. This whole concept of how God is will help you, because we have all our own experiences of which we decide this is what God's like. We have all our scriptures we throw together and we make our little poem of what God's like. But this is a foundational, fundamental, and important thing to understand about God. We all know attributes, but He creates. And what He's doing in your life is He is creating. Just as He has created you, He is about using things to build. If you think of it more than a painting, let's call it a sculpture, where let's say it's stone, where He's chipping away at things. And from something that looks like just a block of stone, He has this idea with you that you don't see yet. When you draw and you have an idea, it's quite fun to have people come around when you've got something you know it's going to be, and they all just go, that's not very good. You know what I mean? When you're in the process of creating something, it's really not that good. You know, sometimes it is. Sometimes you can see it. Sometimes you get it. But if you're not the one doing it, it's not that good. So you could look at the world's most amazing art, and you might think if it was in process, four-year-old child could do that. You know what I mean? Because it looks like that when it's getting together. This is what God's like with us, and this is what we're like with ourselves. We devalue before the day that we get to see it. So understanding that God is at work doesn't mean you have to see the picture. And that's kind of annoying, because we want to know everything. Can you just show me a full picture? And he says those annoying fatherly words, just wait a minute. Just hold on. Or it's going to be okay. You're like, but you keep hitting me with a chisel and a hammer. And that hurts like a hurricane. That is not pleasant to me, what you're doing. And he just says to us, look, it's going to be okay. I love you. I have an exact plan. He has an exact plan that on this journey will continue to remind you that you are not in control, that you are not the creator, and it should be making you feel peace, because there is turmoil in this world as you're going through the process of God's natural creation, that he is going to bring change to you because he has a specific idea. And even when you think you have a hint of what he's up to, like if you see a sculptor and you're like, oh, I see it's an elephant. And it might not be, but you're like, oh, I get it. I see this part. That's the trunk of an elephant. But it might not be. Might be, might not be. It's not so important for you to be in control, but our problem is we're desperately desiring control. And God is desperately wanting us to just enjoy being children. So, like most kids, if you get any kids who've gone through turmoil, they will desperately cling to adulthood to survive. They'll start doing things that seem pretty broken to survive their world. So when you meet traumatized kids, they don't get childhoods. And you almost want to go, how can we take this away? All this load, all this weight, all this stuff where you're experiencing the problem of having had to get control early in your life. And that's what it's like with us, is we allow the trauma, we allow it all to be what defines us. And it starts carving a whole different shape. It starts going in, and you might think, well, actually, I think it's ruined what God could do with this. It's actually ruined that God's creation is actually getting ruined by the experiences that I have. And people start getting this feeling of, well, now there's just no hope. That was it. After that event, nothing's going to change. I'm completely defined by what's happened to me. And there's a scripture in the Bible that's kind of confusing, but it's true, that God takes these things that destroyed us or hurt us or changed us or took us in a direction that we had no control over, and he turns them for good. In other words, it's all going to be okay. It's all going to fit into this end design. Not that we can understand it, not that we are saying it's all okay to go through trauma or for bad things to happen. But the challenge we have is to get ourselves to this place of non-control, to get us to a place of not doing nothing, but being activated by who God is. And so your process begins in the beginning, in understanding, wait a minute, the whole process is for me to stop being God, to stop having control, and understand that God is at work. So God is at work in our life. Let's go to the very end. Revelation. It can be a creepy book sometimes, or just odd. Let's go to the back. Oh, good, I've got a concordance in the back, so... right to the back. That's the end, Jim. Yeah, there you go. So it says here, looking for the very end. Okay, last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That doesn't mean anything, does it? So how familiar is that? It's very familiar. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. It's so familiar to us that it's almost having no impact right now. Is that true? You're like, well, yeah. Yeah, grace. Look through, here's a beginnings game for you. Take all of the New Testament scriptures after the Gospels and record the consistent theme in the first two openings of the chapter. I'll do a few here for you and see if you can hear this theme and whether it's important or not. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. If you didn't bring your Bible, just whistle or feel guilt or whatever. I don't know. Okay, so first, let's see, where are we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to move on a bit. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to go on, but you get the idea. There's two or three that don't have it, but pretty much within your first three verses, grace and peace. Why is that? Why is that? It's because we desperately, desperately need to hear it. Before I say anything to you, grace and peace. Not because he was just saying, you know how we all have grace and peace? Yeah, gotcha. He's not saying that. What he's saying is the thing we need to hear. Every time before you hear anything, hear this. Grace and peace. I think we kind of fall into two categories of control. Either worry, or war, you know, where we, both of these are different sides of something. One is trying to look ahead and imagine how bad it could be. And the other is deciding, that's it. I'm gonna take care of this myself. Both of these are the wrong thing to do because they're all control. They're all choosing a position that is not letting God be God. It's actually taking the reins away from God and choosing to defy him, as opposed to letting grace and peace be with us. It's easy to say, it's hard to live in. And if your pursuit is constantly checking with yourself, am I having grace? Am I okay with me right now? Which usually we're not. And then peace, which is really tough. Peace is a tough one. Am I feeling that it's going to be okay? No. No, I'm not. All the time I'm not. Even when I come to tell you this same message, I didn't have peace. I was kind of stressing out about it and laughing because I've been doing it for a while. But it's ridiculous to me that God has set me up to stand up in front of people and talk about things that I didn't really know about before I started. It's kind of weird. But it's a powerful thing, and as I do it more, it's fun to watch. So I kind of have a I think extreme sports was what I was thinking while we were going through worship. This is like extreme sports, you know, where you're doing something really ridiculously dangerous, but it's going to be okay. But I don't do this well. I do know it, though. I do know when I finally step back and take a look, I realize no grace, no peace. No grace, no peace, no grace, no peace, no grace, no peace. Constantly in a place of grabbing the reins. Constantly a place of trying to control my environment, trying to sort things out, trying to work things out. Not that you do nothing, but that your first position is grace and peace. Because if it was all you did, the Bible would just be very short. Stop at verse 3, we're done. Grace and peace, see ya. Be nice, but it's not. There are actions. In fact, there's almost a pattern when you watch the Bible and how it builds. Often, I would say a lot of the Old Testament is very doctrinal. It's very foundational. It's a very helping you understand the mechanics of the world. But even when you go in the New Testament, there's this pattern where they open with helping you about where you stand. After grace and peace, you move into this place of understanding the setting that you're in. Clearing up why grace and peace is that when we're thinking all these things, we have to remember what God thinks about us or what God had in mind when he's in this world, the things that he has set in being, but often reminding us who we are, reminding us that God has chosen us, that he loves us, that he has set an environment for us to exist, that he had us in mind, that the battles are over, that the things that we're wrestling may be gone, that there's no resistance, even though there is resistance. There's these setting things that just tell you about how the world works. And when you understand how it all works, you get into this place of calm, this place of really understanding that God's up to something. And then usually it progresses mostly in the letters that are written to how to walk. So obviously you don't stay stationary, but you move into this place of understanding. So what do we do? But you have to have the foundation. You have to understand where we stand, who we are, and what that means before you start moving. Because what we want to do is we want to get to the end of the story. I got it, God. Thanks. Bye. We like to be powerful. We like to be in control. And if you could just tell us how this works, I'll be a powerful person. I'll change everything. And so the process of learning, you know, what's around us, how does it work, it's important. For me, when I do in my job, when I talk about getting people to be leaders, which is the same as saying how to be a Christian, it's learning to lead, which is a strange parallel. But it's what you're doing is learning to first lead your life, which is where all leadership begins, is in how you're leading this. And once you learn how to do that, there's influence that comes from that. So people follow your lead. And so I teach this at work. And what I spend a lot of, I was a guy called Ma Lin Hu on Friday night. He was expressing, he's from Beijing. He, an older gentleman, lived his life in China. And he was amazed. He kept going, "It is amazing." He's very passionate. He goes, "It is amazing. This thing you are telling us, you tell us again and again." He goes, "Sinking about sinking." And I said, "Yes, that's what we were talking about." "But then again, sinking about sinking." You know, yeah, I got it. And the third time, because we did three modules, you know, he goes, "And then again, sinking about sinking." And I was like, anyway. But the process is teaching people to what I call think. It ends, to me, if you want to help anybody find God, it's this process. Because in life, we think all the time. What do you mean thinking about thinking? I'm thinking now, I'm doing things. But what happens in life is we do, and we never observe, we never step back, which is why church can be healthy or anything related to God or thinking about God. You're going to think about God when you step back and look at what you're doing. And so that's the primary thing I do with people is teach them to back off, find time. This weird thing happens. Like I had a church crossover moment all the way through this module. They think I do it all the time, which It just happened. So in the January module, I said to them, okay, close your eyes. I did it, and I thought, oh, my goodness, what am I doing? So I did it all the time with them. I'm like, close your eyes. They started joking about it by the end because I just go, close your eyes. I'm like, I just did a church thing. Oh, my goodness. So, but to get them to think, I got them to clear. It was fine. I felt like praying. I'm like, no, don't. But got them all to close their eyes. But amazingly, it is the way to get yourself away from everything that's around you, all the input that you're dealing with. Because we're constantly responding to things without stopping and going backwards and going, what is all this? If you don't step back and try and view, you don't know why you're doing what you're doing. It's all just like the animals. We just go all instinct all the time. But it's a process that humans can do. We're designed to do it, is to step back and to look. And that is the beginning of finding God, in my mind, is helping people to just back off a bit. I don't have to tell them, because I'm pretty sure when you go to that place is where you start meeting God. But we're the same. We're constantly forgetting this setting. We're forgetting what's going on. We're forgetting fundamental things that we think we know. But as long as we don't back off, we don't hear God, strangely enough. It's in a place of going to places where you know God will be. In other words, getting this mind that is constantly engaging and going, and all of these emotions that are raging within us and trying to talk to us all the time and backing away. Let's call it praying. But it's the same thing, starting to back off and talk to God about what is all this. Strangely enough, in that process, this thing comes over people called peace. Something tells them it's going to be okay. Don't know what. You know, let's say there's a God, maybe. One of my favorite things to do with them all is, you know, I'll say, so is anyone here God? Just before I go to the next thing. Not many put their hands up. I have had one before, but generally people aren't God. But I go, good, so let's assume that there is something else going on. And that's an assumption we believe, but we don't live in all the time. I like to think, you know, if let's say God's big. Everyone okay with that? God's really big and probably strong. Some of you are not so sure, but I'm just run with this. That he's really big and strong. He's this massive thing. So let's say the big truck coming this way. Large truck running down Main Street, Tomball. It's big and it's strong, right? So if we went out and we engaged with it at about 60 miles an hour, let's just say it's coming 60 miles an hour down the road, it would probably have an impact. I don't know, maybe. That's just a truck. If you engage with God, it's probably going to have an impact. It's probably going to change things for you. It probably should make things different. But often we don't. Often we just go through life thinking things about God and doing things and reading things and but not stopping and not engaging in a way that would change everything, like a hurricane. Can't get that out of my head. It's kind of bizarre. But so this idea that God is going to impact us, that he has this, he's already doing it. There's a really nice scripture that I came across once, and sometimes I think I'm getting scripture out of context, but God's talking to me through it, so I'm like, probably not. I think it's in 1 Peter where it says that that God has kept us, this idea of God keeping us, that he has been working on it anyway. And I've experienced this in my life, that I'll go through cycles of what I would consider good Christian, bad Christian. Those are the cycles that I imagine. I'm going the opposite way from God. I'm walking towards God. I've over time learned that this is just the walk, that there's, however I perceive it, God is working anyway. This is the concept of God being in his creative mode, working in line with our life and using the things in our lives to get to the same result, which is who he made us to be. So in the setting of this thinking, of this talking and communicating and engaging with a powerful God, change happens. And it's not a very, much like getting hit by a truck. The control, your control of the change is not important. What's important is the engagement, and change happens. And so as you understand the setting and you engage with God, the walk, the things you're supposed to do grow naturally. You need guidance, you need input, you need to be looking for what are the things I should be doing. But the work involved in going to the things that God has for us is minimal. So for me, the work involved in preparing for this morning was quite minimal. But it was hard for me because it was easy. And this is something, was that last week that you said that? I can't even remember because I've been traveling. I think it was last week. But you were talking about something really important, I'm sure. And it's I can't remember what you corrected yourself on. I'm trying to get my head back to there. But you were talking about how hard it was, and you said it's not actually hard at all. You remember that? But I had the same thought when you said it. I went, it's a bummer. And Lee said it to me this morning, how are you doing? I'm like, oh my goodness, I don't know what I'm going to talk on. And he said, well, his burden is easy and his yoke is light, or yoke is easy, burden light, one of those. And I said, yeah, I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about my yoke and my burden. I know his is easy, and that's what's annoying me. I want someone to feel sorry for me in the process, but nothing's happening so far. But it's an interesting thing because this is how it works. It has this, that God has, God's ways are so easy, and the barrier is usually us and our view of it. God's picture of us is so perfect that he has an absolute reason. He has things that he wants you to do, things for you to engage in. Yet we worry too much about what that might be or how that should look or how much God needs our help, because clearly that's different, and so we better help him a lot. But he is God, and he's working this thing. And his healing is as simple as just going to places you don't want to go. In other words, going to places where you're going to be vulnerable, you're going to be weak, and he's going to do amazing things. It seems like a simple formula, but the barrier of ourselves, the barrier of, hey, if you just let God love you, you'd be amazed how much you'll start loving yourself. Okay, great, thanks. What do I do? You know, how do I execute this? We're looking for the list instead of, we'll look for anything except the simple thing of, if you would just spend time with God, you'll change. Well, okay, so time with God, that's like, I wake up early and I find a study book. And then what else? Oh, then I pray these things. Yeah, sort of. I mean, good. but it's much bigger than that. It's this place of engaging with God all the way through the day. Pray continually. What? We should build some monasteries then, if we have to pray continually. That was kind of the mistake of that whole pray continually. Well, maybe the holy saintly people can go up in the monastery. They can spend time with God. And that's what he meant. No, it was worse than that. Because wouldn't it be nice, have you ever had that feeling of, maybe if I could just go to a monastery? Well, I have a Catholic upbringing, so maybe you just think that's a crazy idea. But I always thought, oh, that would be it. Then I'm away from any damage I can do to anyone or myself, and maybe I'll be holy then. But God has this idea of actually having grace and peace in life and engaging with him. The process, as simple as it seems, is hard to step that one step that takes you into the place you're meant to be. It's hard to allow yourself to stop doing what you've been doing, to stop the pattern, to stop this life that is making you be this way in your mind. You think this is how it's meant to be. But there's this place of freedom where there's actually, you know, I always had this picture of a cell, prison cell, where the door's not actually locked, but I choose to be here. You sit in this place where you're like, it's a simple picture of you just have to leave this place. Well, I can't. I'm not a very good person. You know, I don't know. I don't know that I know others can. I could tell them about it. Would that be good? You know, so we do these things, but this constant living with God is often described in the Bible as a waking up. And it is a waking up. It is that simple, that it's a waking up. It's allowing God to penetrate. And when I'm teaching this class, I mean, these guys, most of them have never heard anything like it. You have people from countries where there's no teaching on anything about life, and so they just can't believe it. The words the Chinese guy used for me is, "It's like family. You're teaching family." And I was like, it was just shocking. I've never heard this in work, teaching family. So that was his progression from thinking about thinking to the words I was saying. But it is, he's using words to try and describe something which is waking up. I had two guys last year at this last session at stop divorce proceedings in the middle, because they worked out they were the problem. It was big for them. One of them was a Polish guy who just never heard any input on life. No parent, no input. He just said, "These are things I've never heard." And things become light. But it is this progression of our heart. It is this choice to step into that waking place, to be allowed to be woken up, to give ourselves permission to move away from all of the weight, all of the control, all of the thoughts and the reasoning and the logic we have as to why things are the way they are, to find grace for ourselves and for others, and to find peace that doesn't make sense. That's my version of peace beyond understanding or whatever, but that all, it just doesn't make sense, this peace that I have. But coming to that place is going to be critical. Coming to a place where you wake up, and what I described to these people for the last 8-9 months is you start to see people in your life. You didn't see them before. Most of them have kids, and they work extremely hard, and they travel all the time. So I talked to them a lot about how much they don't see their children, even though they see them, because they're not awake, because they're not engaged. And we do that. We're around people, and we don't feel the joy that God feels when he's around people. Sometimes God looks at any of us, and he has this wild joy that rises up, and you can experience that or not. Or you can worry, or you can war, but you just don't see people. But that whole coming alive experience, you start seeing and hearing things. You start hearing that there are birds. There are birds around us. You might not know that. You might not have even noticed that in your backyard or when you walk around, there are birds and they are singing. You might not know that. I've done it to people. I've sat with people and gone, "Do you hear the birds? We're having a conversation." You're like, "Do you hear the birds?" They think I'm mad. And they're like, "What do you mean?" I said, "Do you hear the birds?" And then they stop and they listen and they go, "Oh, yeah. There's birds." We miss it because we're so busy, so in control, that you just miss the texture of this life. And that is what God calls being alive. Seeing people, being able to be aware of more than their relationship to me, but they're just who they are and what they're doing. And God can use that because you'll start seeing more. And hearing God is a bit like that. You're with people and suddenly you realize, for me, this happens a lot at work. The Holy Spirit talks to me about people all the time. I look like a magic man, because suddenly you know something that you shouldn't know. And it kind of freaks people out. I was laughing with two of my people this week because they assumed something stupid happened. It was exactly this. And I explained where I was coming from. And they're like, "So you're not a magic man? You don't just..." I went, "No, it just, this is what was going on and this is what happened." And it's a God thing. But as you get awake, you start learning more, because God will give you more to do because it's less work. If you're too busy, you're not going to hear that. You won't be able to hear what God is doing. You get to be a part of this thing that is being alive. You start seeing things. You start being a part of people growing and changing. But the beginning is here. It's allowing God to change you. It's allowing yourself to live life and to become more than you imagine you can be. You let God move. You let his creative way not just affect you, but grow into others. And you stop fearing and wondering about what's not working or how it's not right. I'll show you a magic trick. You want a magic trick? I'll give you. Here's my trick. How to become rich fast. Who's in? Got one, two, three, okay, four, five. Five want to become the rich, the rest of you are poor forever. Okay. I'm kidding. Thanks, Wyatt. Okay, so here it is. You are rich. Boom! You are rich, for goodness sakes. You're rich. It's got nothing to do with money. That's the last. It's not important. You're rich. How could you ever want for more than everything God has given you? You have life. You have sight. You have touch. You're rich, for goodness sakes. It's amazing. Wasn't that good? Good magic. Thank you. Thank you. $10 each for that one. It is the magic of being alive. Let's call it just God. This thing that's going on around us, being fully awake, allowing God to speak to us and living life in a whole different way, letting our eyes be enlightened, letting God speak to us, the same powerful God that made everything, that made you, that loves you, that wants to change you into what he made you to be. He wants you to discover this thing, yet we're so busy, we're so wrapped up, we're in a massive lust is the word that comes to mind. We're in this place that just constantly feels like there's more. Yet, riches abound. Mercy. God is rich in mercy and grace. He's got mercy to waste. People who don't deserve it, people who you judge, people you think who should never have mercy, even them. Ridiculous amounts of mercy and grace. I'll just pray. Lord, wake us up. Help us to feel everything that you have for us to feel. Help our senses to come alive. Help us to see it all. Help us to trust you as you create us. Help us to discover grace and peace like we've never known it. Relieve us, Lord, of these burdens. Forgive us for taking on your job. And bring us to this place that you have designed, full of joy, full of life, full of being wide awake. In Jesus' name, amen.